just saying, I started a service in Cumbria once, and nothing was working. There was no sound because everything needs to be put on in sequential order. So they needed to take it all the way back to nothing and then build it all the way back up again. So, do you know? Well, then I came from teaching. So I once stood up in front of the entire local authority, all of the previous year's probationers, current year probationers, and all of the high regions of the Dumfries and Galloway. I stood up and said, real life training, you'll come to realise nothing ever works. No, no, that was out before I realised what I had really meant, what I was meaning.
Morning. We'll start with the intimations, and the intimations are really old ones, I think, that you're familiar with. The first one is your weekly reminder of how to evacuate in the event of a fire, and hopefully it's one of these intimations that we never have to really pay attention to. The, as usual, tea and coffee in the small hall after the service. Then on Tuesday afternoon at 1:30, the Guild will view the DVD of the annual gathering held in the Cairn Hall in Dundee. Cairt Hall. Oh, there you are. There's the Dundonian correcting it. Right? So it's not the Cairn Hall, it's the Caird Hall. Right? Then next Sunday night is the Sunday night at the Manse, where Dave is hoping to start this, the prayer course, where we're exploring scripture, seeking God's presence and sharing fellowship. And that's next Sunday at 7 p.m. in the Manse. That's all the intimations. All that remains is for me to welcome back Douglas Crichton to Livingston. Douglas has taken worship before, and because Dave is away at a course this weekend, Douglas is going to lead us in worship. Okay, cheers.
Good morning, everyone. I'm delighted whenever Dave had contacted me, and I wasn't going in a ferry in that wind this morning over to Cumbria. Since I was last here, I have followed a call to full-time ministry. I have done my training at the University of Aberdeen, completed placements, and I'm now probationer minister at Cumbria, linked with Larg St. John's. So for the next wee while, I'm going to be working with Dave on a couple of things down here, as well as some of the projects that I'm doing up in Largs and in the Isle of Cumbria. But for today, we've gathered here to worship God. From the shoreline to the roadway, from net mending to discipleship, from fishing to journeying, the slipway to Calvary, sunrise to resurrection, this is the long view. The story of God begun in one generation and has now grown to countless others. A tale of a fisher becoming the epic of faith, a single word becoming God, one act of kindness becoming a movement of and for justice. This is the long view. This is the story of God, the one whom we have all gathered this morning to worship. So let us stand as we're able to sing with one voice our first hymn, "Will You Come and Follow Me If I But Call Your Name?" Thank you. now draw near to God in prayer, let's pray. Loving God, we have come here this morning from a whole range of different places, and we come before you to offer worship and to offer praise. We come bringing gratitude to you. Gratitude of splendor that sometimes we lose sight of, that we forget about. Gratitude for the love that you have for each and every single one of us. But sometimes we forget that love. That love that is beyond our wildest understanding. So this morning we come offering ourselves once more before you. We lay ourselves open to you to hear your word, to recognize that greatness once more, and to offer ourselves in service for your kingdom. For the times where we have sanitized and cleaned up the gospel story, where we've domesticated it in an attempt to make it less offensive, to make it more easy to understand and to water it down. We acknowledge now that that just weakens it. It hides your true greatness. It hides how great your love is for us. So forgive our attempts to water down that challenge that you have set us. But rather help us to turn, to seek, and to do what you have called us to do. So hear us now as we join in one voice, saying the words that Jesus taught his followers to say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Getting things right. I'm a stickler for doing it the right way. Now, that's not to say I follow every single rule. That's not to say that rules are not there to be stretched and to be tested. I will confess that sometimes it is easier to seek forgiveness than it is permission, particularly within the church. But how do you know if you're getting it right? How do you know if that one time where you've pushed a rule too far, you've actually got it right? I could have asked the question, whenever you were growing up, what did you want to do when you left school? Did you have a burning desire to be a fireman? Were you desperate to become a school teacher? Did you have a passion to go sailing and join the Navy? Whatever it was and however you aimed to achieve, you know what that ambition was. You also know what drove that ambition. For me, whenever I was getting to the stage of high school where I could have applied to university, I did. I applied to do teaching because I thought, that's what I fancy doing. But they didn't accept me in fifth year. I was turned down. My ambition of becoming a teacher could very easily have been destroyed at that point. That wasn't what I was accepted to do. I was actually accepted to do a course that I didn't really fancy doing. But in a leap of faith, I wrote to that university, and this is in the days before you could do it all by email. You'll be more familiar with it. I just rely on email so quickly now. But I had to write a physical letter to resign a place at one university, and then hope against all hope I could get in to do the geography course I fancied doing in Glasgow. But I did it through prayer. I knew the reason I was applying to Glasgow because I had hoped to do geography with theology. Yeah, two things that you don't imagine going together, but behold, there was actually a course with that title. Resigned one place at one university, got applied to the other one, and they didn't take me. They didn't accept me onto the geography with theology, but they did accept me onto the BSE, the science course for geography alone. So I went and did that. Did my 3 years at university, loving it. Still felt I needed to do teaching. I applied and was accepted to do my postgrad teacher training. I had achieved my ambition. I knew what I was wanting to do. But did I do it under my own steam? But all through this, I was listening to what God's call for me was. And so many people kept tapping my shoulder, advising, one day, I see you in ministry. Nah, he didn't want me whenever I applied to do geography with theology, because at that point I was hedging my bets, I was hoping. Sometimes you just know what you're called to do. And I thought that was for me in education. I progressed, I was in a job that I loved, in a school I loved and cared for passionately. And then God's had his way. The tap on the shoulder became a scalp to the back of the head. Right, full-time ministry. I'm like, what? I've just been here. I'm loving this. I'll ask, I'll approach, and I'll try. Getting things right for me and getting things right for God were very different things. For him, he knew what he wanted to call me to do. You see, lots of famous people, and I've got a quote here, lots of famous people talk about how you just know. How you just know it's the right thing for you. Woody Allen said that the heart wants what the heart wants. Now, did I want to leave school? No. But let me try and explain why I think that's a useful quote. I've been reading a book just now by a man in America called Tom Rainer, and it is a prequel to one that I had read before. He's got two books. The one that I read before was An Autopsy of a Deceased Church, and the one I'm reading just now is The Anatomy of a Revived Church. And both books look at the declining church membership, but also the declining number of churches and how they are led to closing their doors. Why have people drifted away from a worshiping community? Why have numbers dwindled? Why have congregations aged? On the most part, it was a lack of drive. It was a lack of ambition. It was a lack of a focus on the right things that God has called you to. Churches began to want their own things. They wanted to go and do the things that they wanted, the comfortable things perhaps. They lost sight of what God was calling them out to do. You see, Woody Allen wasn't far off the money. Whenever he said the heart wants what the heart wants comment, the church resources, not just a congregation's, but the national church resources, Tom Rainer says, leads where the heart goes. The church's resources follow where the church's heart is. So if you want to know how you're getting things right, we first need to think about where the heart is going. If our heart is truly for God, then that is going to where God is, and he will lead our heart to the right places. So what's your heart committed to? What drives your ambition? How do you know you're getting it right? How do you know that as part of God's kingdom, we're getting things right? We're supposed to be in sync with our Father's heart. And when we're in sync with that Father's heart, he leads ours. And where our heart goes, our resources go. So if you use my little example of thinking I knew where God was wanting me to be, he took me to those places all for a reason. I don't believe any of the journey that I've come on has been wasted. But the times where I was comfortable and the times where I actually really loved what I was doing made me go back to academia, and I am not a study person. I had to go back, but following a heart. But do you know what? Sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we do make mistakes. We set our own ambitions, and we can be led by earthly pleasures and earthly pressures. But Jesus came in a rescue mission for each and every single one of us to bring us back to the heart of our Father. He came to realign all of us to the design and the desire so that our Father's kingdom will come and his will be done. So today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be trying to link in getting things right with our own ambition. But we're going to be looking at what it is to seek the kingdom, truly seek and to find the kingdom, and to do what we're called to be, and to do what we are called to do, just as God's angels in heaven do. We're going to sing once more, and the words I want us to reflect on as we stand and sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Offering for the work of Christ's kingdom will now be uplifted. Your offering will now be received. Let's dedicate these offerings for the work of God. Let us pray. What we have brought this morning be given back to you as a token of what you have given to us. Help us to use this to build the kingdom here on earth just as you want it to be. Take us, however, as an additional offering, an offering of time, of skill, of gifts and talents, to build the church beyond these walls of stone, just as you have called us to. Amen. We're going to change what usually happens at this point just a little bit. We're going to still have prayers for others, But I don't know about you, but every time you open the BBC News app or you put on the news at 6 or at 10 or 9, I believe there's now a news channel on, whenever you happen to check the news, so much is happening in our world. It's ravaged by fire. There's people starving through famine. There are refugee seekers all over the place. There are political crises happening in many of what we would deem civilized countries. I'm sure each of you have your own thoughts on what's happening in our world. Some of you are perhaps thinking, gosh, what little can I do? What can I do as an individual living in North Ayrshire? Look at this global mess that we are in. So this morning, as I said, this is a slightly different tact to our prayers for others. I'm going to pray a prayer for each and every single one of us gathered here this morning. For the parts that we can play, for the parts that you sitting round about each other can play in transforming the world round about us. Then, without being announced, we're going to move into our next item of praise, for which we will sit, remain still, and sing and pray into each of the verses. It's Beauty for Brokenness, which is in itself a prayer of intercession, a prayer for our world, and a prayer for those in our lives that we know are hurting and need God's comfort and care and love. So a wee quick recap. I feel like I'm back in the classroom. A wee quick recap. I'm going to say a short prayer, and then we're going to just move straight into a song which is our prayer for others, Beauty for Brokenness. So let's draw near to God in prayer. Let's pray.
Dear God, for followers who were fishermen,
for disciples who started life out on their journey with you as teenagers, apostles who argued, for friends who are misunderstood, supporters who were women, missionaries who were children, witnesses who were foreigners, believers who were doubters, Lord God, you found each of them. You found them in beaches, you found them in roadways, up trees, in houses coming through house roofs. You found them by the lakesides, with Romans wandering aimlessly in wilderness. You found each of them. You saw within them potential. Each of them held something that you needed, something that you required for the reign of God. Was it a hope? Was it a passion? A longing? A voice? An anger? A kindness? But this morning, Lord God, we lay ourselves before you. For you have found us, O Jesus. You have called us each by name. We are your latest followers here. We are willing. We might question, but we're enthusiastic. We might be concerned, but do you know what? We are here and we trust you. We might be worrying about what lies ahead and what lies in our world, but we ask you this morning, make us your own. God of all, you hear these, our prayers for your world and for your people. Strengthen us, we pray. Amen. We're now going to dwell in the Word, where we'll do it the usual way. It'll be read for us twice, we'll reflect on it on the screen, and then straight after, we're going to be singing, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God."
Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Earlier, we explored what it was to have ambition, what it was to be ambitious, and what it was to follow God's call on our lives. From our reading this morning, it's not going to surprise you that there is a small key verse that I'm going to pick to tease out a wee bit further and link to the series that Dave has already begun on the Lord's Prayer. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. You know, sometimes we are so busy looking for sense. We're so busy trying to make sense of things. We're looking for things to complete. We're looking for things to aid our understanding. We're looking for the absolutely definitive right path to go down in our journey through life. We're looking for things to make us happy. Where does our happiness come from? Because sometimes we're that busy searching, we're that busy looking in all of the places of earth that we miss what's staring us right in the face. Jesus was preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. It was near. The entire Bible is a story of prediction. It's a story of things being rehearsed out, people doing what they've been told as part of a set of directions. And then we get to the accomplishment bit. The accomplishment of the kingdom of God. Jesus said it was at hand. So for us to truly understand the line of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we should probably explore a wee bit more God's kingdom and what his will is for each and every one of us. So I'm going to do this through a series of questions. When is the kingdom to come, if it's not yet done so? What is the kingdom of God? How do we know? And one that's going to go through all of that is, who's involved? We're going to take each one. We're going to look briefly at each. And I invite you to reflect, particularly on the last question, who is involved? Where do you feature? So challenge yourself this morning. How are you fulfilling that charge of being told to do as the angels do, following his every command? God's kingdom, in various different translations of the Bible, is, in one, at hand, in another, is near. Whatever translation you use, in none of them does it say, well, it's kind of coming. It's in the future. Nothing's woolly about this. It is what it is. It isn't in the future because scattered throughout the New Testament, Jesus tells you that. For example, in Matthew 12:28, he declares his kingdom has already come. It's arrived. Matthew writes, he said, "But if it is by the Spirit of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So I suppose the next logical question you might be asking then is, if the kingdom came right then at the very start in the first century, how was it seen? How did it manifest itself to the groups of people Jesus was speaking to? And for a moment, let's think outside that physical box. Was it to be seen? Was there anything to actually see? Or was there something to be experienced? We can then scatter through other gospel passages which help us unpick that question of what is the kingdom. In Luke 17, we read, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is something that cannot be observed.'" So if the kingdom of God can't necessarily be observed, what must it be? And I'm going to do what I did earlier. We're going to look at a different translation of the exact same passage, Luke 17, verse 20. It says, some of the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus answered, God's kingdom is coming, but not in the way that you will see it with your eyes. So if you can't physically see the kingdom, it's not a place you can go. It's not, therefore, like the kingdom of Fife through in the East Coast, because you can go there. You might not want to, but you can go to the kingdom of Fife. I can't becry it too much. My wife's from there. So, you see, within all of that, God's kingdom's not a physical place you can jump on a train and get to. God's kingdom is not something whereby you are able to drive to, walk to. There is a spiritual nature of God's kingdom. The spiritual nature of this kingdom is therefore something that is easy to understand if we look around us. If we look around this morning, it's really easy for us to see that the kingdom of God is the church. Not specifically you lot sitting here this morning, but the church global. It's the church, not just the church here or the Church of Scotland, but Christ's church. That's the kingdom. So when Christ himself started the church, that was the beginning of the kingdom. In Scripture, Matthew's gospel again teaches the words that can be interchanged, church and kingdom. In Matthew 16, we can read, so I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The things you don't allow on earth will be the things that God does not allow, and the things that you do allow on earth will be the things that God allows. In the same breath, Jesus speaks of the kingdom and of the church. So if we were to paraphrase what Jesus said, for me it's almost like Jesus saying, oh, Peter, see that confession that you've made and how you're the start of my church? Actually, that's the whole kingdom thing that you're tasked with. Be bold, be brave. You've got it. I'm giving you authority over the kingdom. So that was the start of the church. So if you accept that the kingdom and the church as a concept are the one thing, then I'm hoping the penny is starting to drop just now. Because we could be suggesting that as soon as you enter into Christ's family, when you are part of Christian fellowship, when you're in close relationship with God, when you're a member of his church, you have become part of that kingdom. So therefore, the kingdom needs people. Do you see yourself as part of that kingdom? What does it look like to be part of Christ's kingdom? You see, the second part of the charge in the line of the Lord's Prayer is seeking his will. Seeking his will, it's a doing word. We've got to do. It's an action word. He's calling us to do as the angels in heaven are doing, to go at his command, not questioning, not holding back, but going for it. And for us to do that fully, for us to do that truthfully, we need to look at the second part of the verse in Mark's gospel, repent from a sinful life. Words like sin, words like repent, can and do have negative connotations in a lot of different places. Sometimes we try and water it down. It's the bad stuff that you do. Say sorry. It's more than that. We need to turn. And sometimes when we've watered it down, the true meaning is lost. In Colossians, we read that the words kingdom, son, light, church, redemption, and forgiveness are all used in the same tense. They're all in the present tense. It's not a you will be forgiven. It's you are forgiven. The kingdom had already come. Light is already present. Forgiveness is available if redemption is sought. Everything happens because God has made it possible through Jesus Christ. If we say we are part of his church, we are that kingdom. If we say we're part of his church, we are the kingdom. Us, all of us. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are declaring that we are seeking and desiring God's kingdom to come here, now, being here, where we are. And when we say that we want his will to be done, we are turning and we are believing fully and trusting in God. God the Father, through Jesus, all things can be made right. We can be made right. Because forgiveness, it's there for everybody. The kingdom was set up right at the start. In Hebrews 12:28, so let us be thankful because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We should worship God in a way that pleases him with respect and fear. The kingdom can't be shaken. The kingdom can't be shaken. The kingdom of God, the church of Christ. And as I've said once or twice this morning and asked the question, who is the church of Christ? If you're saying, it's me, and you're doing so proudly, now ask yourself, how easily shaken are you when things go a wee bit wobbly? What causes you to wobble? What causes you to have the doubts and the questions? But belonging to Christ's church, belonging to Christ's kingdom, means that we have the support of those that we're sitting beside and those that we're facing opposite us. Because we as a congregation, we as part of a much bigger thing, Christ's church, we as part of that can stand and be strong together. We can be thankful that together we're not easily shaken, that we're not easily destroyed. Therefore, we need to take action and not just sit still and do nothing. We need to take action and actually be the church. Be the kingdom. So are you being the kingdom that we prayed for earlier? Your kingdom, mighty God. We want to be here now. Do we want that? Do we want Christ's kingdom? Our almighty God's kingdom to be here now as it was. If you're confidently saying that, great. Or do you rhyme it off every week and not really think deeply about what it actually means? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. So we need to let go of the things that hold us back, the earthly stuff that we really feel an attachment and an affinity to. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 36, if it belonged to this world, my servants would have fought to keep me from being given over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. It is from another place. The realm that Jesus speaks of is spiritual. It's not out there. It's not somewhere we can go and drive to. It's something, however, I believe that we can be a part of. God's kingship reigns in here. It's in the heart of each and every single one of us. It's in here. What do you need to have a kingdom? What is required to have a kingdom? Well, you need a king, and you need loyal subjects. So we've got God, and he has got us. Today, can you pray the line, your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven? Can you pray it with conviction? The conviction of a loyal and dedicated servant, a loyal subject of Christ the King. Let's pray together. Loving God, we're so much more than just mere mortal human beings. You've called us to be more. You've called us to set ourselves apart from the ways of the world. Weekly we pray, promising to be part of your kingdom. We seek forgiveness. But now in the stillness, hear our thoughts. Hear our prayers as we reflect now on what it means to us as loyal individual subjects of Christ the King. Hear us now as we reflect on what part we can play in making your kingdom come. O Lord, you have heard our prayers and our thoughts of our hearts, so strengthen us to be your people, I pray. Strengthen us. Help us to lose sight of earthly distraction. Help us to focus on being like the angels in heaven, which follow your every command. These things we pray in your most precious and holy name. Amen. We conclude our service by standing as we're able, singing to God's praise and glory. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Grace that is eternal, wrap our living today and every day. May the ancient light that lit the heavens light our living today and tomorrow. May the movement of salvation begun in history shape our living today and in the future. May the love that was born first and will be the last call us into living today and always. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us and those we are called to love, today, tomorrow, and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.
May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our home.